Friends, let us pray. Holy Spirit, come as the fire and burn. Come as the water and quench. Come as the wind and refresh. Holy God, convict us and consecrate us until again we are assured that we are indeed holy and truly yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a big weekend and time in sports. Of course, the Winter Olympics have begun and the Super Bowl is around the corner. But here we are again. Here I am again talking about soccer. Not Ted Lasso this time, but a real life story I wonder if you are familiar with. So for some of you who may need a refresher or may need to learn a little bit more, in soccer or in football, if we're being more internationally friendly, a penalty kick or a PK is a free shot taken from 12 yards out, one player against a single goalkeeper with no defenders anywhere nearby. And a penalty shootout is when a game ends in a tie, and then teams alternate taking penalty shots to determine who will be the winner. And sports enthusiasts and scholars of sport of all time, really, have pretty much agreed that PK shootouts are without a doubt one of the most highly visible and highly pressured sporting situations in the world. If anyone knows this to be true about a million times over, it's England's men's senior national team. If you take into account all the World Cups and European Championships combined, England have taken part in 8 shootouts and have won only 2 since their World Cup semifinal loss to West Germany in 1990. Put in more simple math terms, for the past 30 years, England have lost 75% of the time when games have gone into a penalty shootout. And for years, team managers have tried to solve this tactical mystery by bringing in kicking expert after kicking expert, looking endlessly at strike timing and ball position and all the usual things. Until finally, in 2017, the year before the most recent World Cup, they decided to try something different. Rather than continuing to focus on all of the physical micro tasks, the team hired a performance psychologist out of Australia, Dr. Pippa Grange, to help these players deconstruct the mental side of the PK moment. Basically, Dr. Grange was brought in to try and crack the code that had eluded all others for nearly 3 decades. She was brought in to perform a miracle. And you know what? She did it. At the 2018 World Cup, England defeated Colombia in a shootout to advance to the semifinal round. Now, if you're at home, I dare you to start Googling Dr. Grange's life and CV right now. If you are here with us, you can do that later. Because I promise it will take you down a seriously fun and utterly fascinating wormhole. Believe me when I tell you, her strategies are unbelievably creative and just so nuanced. But of all of the articles that I skimmed about this woman credited with ending the PK curse and transforming English football history, the very best was one I came across. It was from the UK's Daily Mail, and I kid you not, this was the headline. You ready? The woman who pulled off that World Cup penalty shootout miracle, Australian sports psychologist Pippa Grange, has England's macho stars talking about their feelings and playing with inflatable unicorns. It's true. You can look it up for yourselves. There are even pictures. It's hilarious. And this particular article starts off, Dr. Pippa Grange really has encouraged a group of highly paid, swaggering, bling-tastic footballers to shed their macho inhibitions and to sit together and talk in small groups, to share their life stories, their fears, their worries, their insecurities. Dr. Grange encouraged them to put down their smartphones, wean them from their addiction to online games like Fortnite, and instead said they have to switch to playing real-life games like cards and Connect Four, and even one in the hotel pool with inflatable unicorns, some type of swimming relays, after their win against Tunisia in the group stages. You're going to talk about your life, she told the players. You're going to talk about where you're from. You're going to get to know each other. You're going to get to love each other. You're going to have to learn how to be vulnerable. And you're going to learn how to not connect yourself and your self-worth to whether you miss that kick or not. Where once this team had been stuffed with entitled, ill-tempered pseudo-superstars burdened with the weight of history and generations of expectation, the article concludes, now they come across as a hungry, humble team playing with lightness and joy. And so as it turns out, this call to excruciating vulnerability paid off, because it taught these elite athletes how to finally put their critical inner voices to rest for a little while, and instead to connect with something deeper within themselves and with one another. These men, some of them likely for the first time ever, learned how to share with each other, learned how to tell their own story, how to get real with themselves, about not being these one-dimensional superhuman athlete characters all the time. Dr. Grange had cracked the code, helping her players transition from this headspace of high anxiety and fear into this newfound, fruitful space of freedom, openness, hope-filled possibility, the joy of the game, which is where this story of a modern-day sporting miracle dovetails with the other miracle we hear from Luke's gospel this morning. You may remember that Luke's version of Simon and his friends called to discipleship is unique amongst the synoptic gospels. Matthew and Mark, they tell the same story. They include the part about Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and abruptly calling Simon and Andrew, James and John to follow him. But they skip over this miraculous fish-catching prequel. Luke tells us that Simon, who we'll soon know to be Peter, had been fishing all night with no success and is now working alongside his business partners to close up shop for the day. That is, until Jesus shows up. Jesus, who by this point had reached such celebrity status that he has to ask Simon if he can borrow his boat as a floating pulpit, because presumably the shoreline had become too jam-packed with spectators. What's interesting, though, is that Luke never tells us what Jesus was actually teaching about that day. Instead, his focus is on what happens next. Simon, go and put your nets out into the deep water, Jesus says. Now, I don't know about you, but after an entire night of fishing with no luck, these are probably the words that I would least want to hear. What? Go out again? Are you kidding me? Don't you see all these empty nets? We have fished all night long and caught nothing. We're exhausted. We're starving. We stink. We just want to go home. But Simon, we can almost hear Jesus say, trust me. Take a little risk here. And then we all know what happens next. With reluctance in his voice, Simon complies, and the fishermen go out one more time. And this time they bring in the catch that is so substantial, their boat almost sinks, and they have to call for backup. Here, I think, is where things get really interesting. Luke tells us that when Simon saw what Jesus had done, he fell to his knees and cried out, go away from me, Lord. Get out of here. Exelphe is the word in Greek. Exit, for I am a sinful man. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve all of this. You've got the wrong guy. Rather than responding with gratitude or with a sense of relief, maybe that now the miraculous catch had actually secured the fisherman's quota and pay for the day, Simon Peter falls apart. The shame spiral begins, and Simon immediately retreats inside of himself, allowing this disparity between God's power made manifest in Jesus and his own deeply fallible, all too human life to begin to overtake him. We know something about this, don't we? When these feelings of unworthiness bubble up and they try and consume us, reminding us of just how wrong we've been in the past or how ill-equipped we think we are to be able to handle whatever's coming next, whether it's the penalty kick in the World Cup or the basic penalties dealt to us every day in the game of life. And these shame spirals, you know where they take us? Always to a place of fear. Always. Fear that we are not good enough, or smart enough, or strong enough, or cool enough, or have it together enough, or just enough, period. We are bombarded constantly with ideas of what performance needs to look like, Pippa Grange says. Does your hair look right? Are you wearing the right thing? Are you connected in the right way? On social media, is your profile right? The smallest ways through to the grandest ways, she says. I feel like we've kind of almost commoditized ourselves so much that we don't know how to not perform anymore. Instead of performing at the things that are in front of us, like our jobs or our relationships or being an athlete, a musician, a student, whatever. Dr. Grange says that we have all become performative to the point of totally losing ourselves along the way. Like the English footballers who for years suffered under this weight of the PK curse, or like Simon Peter, who clearly believed that his worthiness was tied to some set of prerequisites, we also buy into this lie that we are what we do, don't we? And that our self-worth is somehow derived from all of these various roles that we perform, mother, father, partner, employee, run-of-the-mill fisherman. So that when we mess up, or it's not our best day ever, we then equate these feelings of inadequacy with not being enough. And so what happens next in the story is where I have actually come to believe the real miracle happens. Simon, so completely diminished, reduced to his knees there amongst a boatload of dead fish, hears the words from Jesus that will transform his life. You know what they are. They're the single most common phrase in all of Scripture, words which thus far in Luke's gospel have only been uttered by the angels, first to Zechariah, and then to Mary, and to the shepherds. But now Jesus himself says them, do not be afraid, Simon Peter. Do not be afraid of whatever it is that you have done, whatever it is that you have left undone. Do not be afraid of who you are. You are enough, Peter. I choose you. And now, you're going to go and catch people also. We like to think, or maybe we've been trained to believe, that the opposite of scarcity is abundance. But it's not, Dr. Brené Brown reminds us. The opposite of scarcity is enough. And Jesus says that Simon Peter, in all of his imperfect mortal humanity, is enough. He doesn't have to go and get his act together or go and polish up his resume before coming back for a job interview. No, Jesus takes Simon just as he is, delivering him from this place of deep unworthiness to this newly restored, resurrected place of wholeness and self-worth. And then he calls him to action. Now you will go and catch people too. And this word catch, as it's used here by Luke, is a really unusual and interesting word. Because it literally means to take alive, as in to like rescue from death. Which of course is exactly what's happened to Simon Peter. And it's now what Jesus charges him to go and do for others. To reel in those who are curious and are open to being challenged, and to save from death all who are willing to fall apart. Go into the deep, Jesus says, and toss the nets of your faith wider and farther than those of your fear. For when we do, I will fill your nets with hope, with plenty, with enough. Depart from me, Peter responds, and the good news is that Jesus doesn't. Jesus didn't. Not from Peter, not from you, not from me. Instead, Jesus says, come with me, and get to know this motley crew of other followers who are part of my team. Talk with them about your life and where you're from. Learn something from them. Share with them. And share with me your fears of unworthiness, your anxiety about the future, your shame. Get rid of all of the things that distract you from being my beloved. And from knowing that this is who you are. Join me in this life-giving mission of freedom and openness, hope-filled possibility, and joy. Come, I need you. The world needs you. Do not be afraid. You may have heard the saying, when we sing, we pray twice. I think it is indeed so this morning. We have sung together our benediction, friends. May we, in service to our God, act out the living word and walk the road the saints have trod till all have seen and heard. As stewards of the earth, may we give thanks in one accord to God who calls us all to be disciples of the Lord. So friends, may it be so. We have been called. May we say yes. May we go, and go always with the Holy Spirit, whose fruits we know to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.